Our help and our expectation is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, which keepeth truth forever and never forsaketh the works of his own hands. Amen. Grace be unto you in peace from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Amen.
Congregation, we will continue our evening worship service with the singing of Psalter 65, all four stanzas. Grace and truth shall mark the way where the Lord his own will lead, if his word they still obey and his testimonies heed. Psalter 65, all four stanzas. Scripture reading for this evening you can find In the letter from the Apostle Paul to the Romans chapter 6. He mentioned to you Romans chapter 6. But before we will read the 12 articles of our undoubted Christian faith. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. We mentioned to you Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any more therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is free from sin, freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him, for in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. For then shall we sin, because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants ye obey, to obey his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men, because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Thus far.
Congregation, let us ask the Lord for his presence and his blessing. Let us pray together. Almighty, eternal, only true Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, thou who art the creator of all things and the upholder of all things, thou hast created us in thy image and knowledge, righteousness and holiness, and thou could look upon the crown jewel of creation, man, and thou could say, very good, because he reflected thy image of pureness, holiness, there is no sin. And thou hast placed him in that garden and given the command that he may eat of all the trees, but not of that one tree. Because the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And Lord, we rebelled. We listened to the voice of Satan. We willfully sinned against thee, and we have plunged ourselves into misery, and the wages of sin is death. And Lord, all of us also have experienced in our families death. We've all stood around a grave. We have seen it. And Lord, one day it will also be our turn to also stand before thee. O Lord, we know this, but apply it, that it may become not only knowledge in the head, but that it may become real, and that we know that we are sin, and that we need to stand before a holy and just God. And how can I stand before him? Oh, give us then that true understanding and knowledge, and that we may truly tremble, and that we may make haste for our life's sake. But Lord, then we have also heard thy word, and at the end of this chapter we heard also of that wonder, that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. O Lord, wilt thou then teach not only of sin and of thy justice and righteousness and holiness, and that we deserve death, but also teach sinners of that gift of eternal life that thou hast given through thy Son, of whom we have heard in the past weeks, who was born of his humble birth, of his holy conception by the Holy Spirit, but also that he suffered, that he died, and that he was buried, but also that he descended into hell. Lord, wilt thou then reveal him unto us, that as thy word may be proclaimed of the gospel of those precious and riches and blessings of Jesus Christ, may not only give us head knowledge, but that it may become real in the hearts, that it may be working life, that there may be an urgent need for him, that there may be that one of whom we may know of the way back to God, against whom we have sinned. O Lord, we beg thee then, give opening to preach the preciousness of Jesus Christ, of the riches of the gospel, for the glory of thy name, but also for the comfort of poor and needy sinners. Oh, that there may be bread through thy word by the power of the Holy Spirit for hungry ones, that there may be water through the gospel by the power of the Holy Spirit for thirsty ones. Lord, it's thy work. Oh, we beg thee then, unto whom else can we go? Thou alone hast the words of eternal life. Thou alone can comfort souls. Thou alone can take away all the riddles. Thou alone can answer all the questions, all the needs. O Lord, we beg thee then, bless thy word richly, powerfully, mightily, for thy honor, for the coming of thy kingdom, and for the comfort of poor and needy sinners. But may we beg thee also, remember those who are gathered with us, who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, who know the doctrines, who have been taught the doctrines, maybe for many years. O Lord, we beg thee that thou would come. May it be the hour of thy sovereign good pleasure, and that thou would say, live, and that they would live. That thou would say, follow me, and that they will follow thee. Lord, there's no hope in men, no hope in dead sinners. It's all death, unwillingness, and inability. But Lord, thou hast that power. Thou hast given unto thy Son all power, and he has the power to give life. And we read in thy word that there will come a people willing in the day of thy power. May it be tonight, that sinners would be born again, convicted of their sin, and begin to truly pray, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. But Lord, we beg thee that thou would remember all thy people also. Oh, wilt thou instruct them of the wonders of thy grace through thy Son? Oh, may they hear those benefits of the death and the burial of Jesus Christ. And oh, may they hear the comfort because of him who ascended into hell, who experienced hellish agonies, who is willing to give himself to be cursed, to be put to death. O Lord, we beg thee, teach, lead, guide. And thy word is profitable for all things, as we read in thy word, for correction, for admonition, for instruction in doctrine, but also for comfort. O accompany thy word then with the power of the Holy Spirit, and bring it into hearts, and bless it richly, Lord, that this evening may be all to thy honor and to the glory of thy most holy and worthy name. Lord, thou could righteously and justly pass us by because of all our sins and who we remain to be and what we have done unto thee. But Lord, we beg thee, come among us, as thou hast said in thy word, I do it not for thy name's sake, but for my name's sake. Oh, may we be given that place at thy throne of grace as beggars to plead unto thee in true humility, bowing before thee, but also in faith, looking up unto thee and pleading, Lord, come, give life and care for that life and feed that life with thyself. Lord, then help the sinner on the pulpit, give the unction of the Holy Spirit, and help each one listening. Give hearing ears, give enlightened minds, open blind eyes, but also give a heart, a new heart, a heart that would be receptive to thy word. Lord, take away then all the weapons of resistance and conquer hearts by the irresistible power of the Holy Spirit, that enemies may be made into friends, and that poor and needy sinners may be drawn unto thee through those riches of thy grace. Lord, we beg thee then, remember the whole congregation. Thou knowest all the cares and the needs for our souls, but also for our bodies. Remember especially those who have cares and needs for the mind. Lord, thou hast created us, and we are fearfully and wonderfully made, and all those different parts in our life, also in our mind. So many things give the doctor's wisdom then to those who have needs with suffering from depression and other cares and needs. And may we ask thee especially, remember Luke, give the doctor's wisdom that he may be helped. Lord, look upon him in mercy. Help his family, his parents, and his siblings. But remember others also in the congregation, maybe unknown unto us, who suffer from different cares and needs in the mind. Bless the means, Lord. Remember parents who are sad and grieving because of children who have left the truth and have gone to live in the world. Their hearts are broken. Lord, we beg thee that thou art that almighty God who brought that prodigal son to himself. Thou art the same God. Bring them to themselves, that they may see that if they follow the world and their own lusts and all sin, that they will perish. Awaken them to their great need, and that they may then also be drawn unto thee, to thy word. Lord, do wonders for thy name's sake. Remember all those who had a desire to come to thy house and who cannot gather with us. Visit where they are. Give them yet a Sabbath day's blessing. May we ask thee to remember also the persecuted church. Lord, we take it for granted that we can freely come to thy house to listen to thy word, to sing, to pray, and to proclaim thy word. But Lord, there are so many of thy dear family who suffer because of thy name's sake and who cannot freely gather. Uphold them, care for them, strengthen them, and give them also unto us thankful hearts. But may it not also not testify against us. O Lord, we beg thee, thou hast said that thy word will not return unto thee void. O may it be then not to the hardening of our hearts, but to the saving of our souls. Lord, we beg and pray thee, remember Rehoboth Christian School. May we thank thee, Lord, for this school, that there's an opportunity for our children to receive Christian education. Guide and lead the board in all their decisions. Remember all the staff, the teachers, but especially also the students. Oh, may we beg thee, Lord, richly bless thy word unto them. Lord, give them a new heart, and that thy word may be blessed powerfully, irresistibly to their hearts. Help the teachers. Give God-fearing teachers, that they may not speak about it, but out of it, and the children may hear that this is the best service, the Lord's service. Lord, remember us in our marriages. Help us to live in faithfulness and love as husbands and wives. And give that we may be helpmeets for each other for this life, but also for the life to come. Remember single ones. Lord, help them also in all their cares and needs. Older ones, care for them. Remember the widows also, Lord. Remember us as parents. Help us to instruct our children in the fear of the Lord to the utmost of our ability. Lord, we confess by nature we have no desire. We have no personal soul needs. And so we do not see the needs of our own children and their soul's needs. Oh, wilt thou then give God-fearing parents, and that fathers may be faithful leaders in the family, to open thy word, to instruct, to pray, and to guide and lead as a priest in the family. Lord, we beg and ask thee, remember the theological school. Care for the instructors. Help them, Lord. But remember also the students. Care for them. Instruct them. And may we all remain students at thy feet, to be instructed by thee, to instruct others in that way of salvation, death in Adam, and life in Christ. Lord, may we beg thee also, as thou hast said in thy word, that we are to pray unto thee, that thou would thrust out more labors. Lord, there's such a great need through the world. Lord, remember in thy mercy. Oh, wilt thou give young men, may it be, grace, renewing grace, and that thou would call them unto that precious work, to go out and to proclaim thy word, and that they may feel it, that their hearts may be captured and won. Woe is me if I preach not the gospel, and that thou would open the way, and that in the coming year that students may be accepted also in our denomination. Lord, remember all the elders, all the deacons, all thy servants. Lord, help us. We're sinful men, insufficient. But Lord, thou hast not called angels. Thou hast called men, sinners. And Lord, then give that we may rest upon thee, looking unto thee, that thou would send help in all the responsibilities. And so, Lord, we lay all these needs before thee. May we beg thee, come among us tonight. Give opening. Give a blessed time in thy house. Oh, that there may be food and drink for poor and needy sinners, and that we may go home brokenhearted by the wonders of thy grace, for the glory of thy name and for the comfort of our soul. Lord, we beg thee, look upon us, hear us, answer us, visit us through thy dear Son, in whom thou art well pleased, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen. Congregation, let us continue now with this evening's worship service with singing from Psalter 439, the first three stanzas. O Israel's God, how good thou art to all the true and pure of heart. Though paths of saints are fraught with evil, thou showest favor to thy people. While faith sank low, I hardly knew that thou art Israel's keeper true. When in my grief I nurtured doubt, I well nigh slipped from ways devout. 439, the first three stanzas, and the collections for this evening is for the church and for the NRC Disaster Fund. May the Lord bless you and your gifts. Dear congregation, I would like to ask your attention for Lord's Day 16, questions and answer 42, 43, and 44. So Lord's Day 16, question and answer 42, 43, and 44. Question and answer 42. Since then Christ died for us, why must we also die? Our death is not a satisfaction for our sins, but only an abolishing of sin and a passage into eternal life. Question answer 43. What further benefit do we receive from the sacrifice and death of Christ on the cross? The answer, that by virtue thereof, our old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him, that so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us, but that we may offer ourselves unto him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. And question answer 44, why is there added, he descended into hell? The answer, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort myself in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. The theme for tonight is the benefits and comfort of the final steps of Christ's humiliation. The benefits and comfort of the final steps of Christ's humiliation. Two thoughts. The benefits of his death and burial, and we'll consider this in 42 and 43. And then also the comfort of his descending into hell. Question and answer 44. And so with the help of the Lord, the benefits and comfort of the final steps of Christ's humiliation. First, the benefits of his death and burial. And secondly, the comfort of his descending into hell. So our first thought, the benefits of his death and burial. Children, why is there death? Why do people die? Why is there cemeteries on this whole world? Everywhere you go, there's a cemetery. Well, we read it at the end of Romans 6. And we know also in Genesis 3, the wages of sin is death. We must die because of sin. We sinned against God. We rebelled against God in paradise. And there's that threefold death. What is that? Spiritual death, temporal death, and we are worthy of eternal death. But then we have another question. Why did Jesus Christ need to die? Why did he need to die? He had no sin. He was perfect. He didn't rebel. He lived perfectly, doing his Father's will. It was his meat and drink every day. He was completely pure. Why did he need to die? Well, he was the substitute. He's that one who came and stood in the place of his dear people. He who knew no sin was made sin. And God the Father laid upon him all the sins of all his people. And then he saw him as the guilty one. And so he was also condemned to death as that substitute for his people. He had that passive obedience, meaning he kept the law, and that active obedience, willing to give himself and the death of the cross. And then we read, remember, in question and answer 40, why was it necessary for Christ to humble himself even unto death? Because with respect to the justice and truth of God, satisfaction for our sins could be made no otherwise than by the death of the Son of God. So then the question follows. If Christ died, if he made that payment, and his payment satisfied the justice of God, why do his people need to die? Why do they need to die? Was not God the Father satisfied with that payment of his Son, that substitute for his people? Yes, he was satisfied, completely satisfied. Why then do God's children, that's the question that follows, why then, because he's satisfied for them, he said, I lay down my life for the sheep, why then do the sheep need to die? Why? Was his payment not sufficient? Absolutely, it was completely sufficient, and the Father was completely satisfied. Why then do we need to die, children of God? But let's back up a little. Why do we need to die, congregation? Three reasons. Because of sin? Because that's the penalty of sin? Because the righteous law of God demands satisfaction by death? And because of God's just wrath? That's why we need to die. But why? Why do God's children still need to die? Still that question. But let's go through those three reasons why we need to die and listen. First, listen to what Christ has done for his people, for his sheep. So we have the penalty of death because of sin. But Jesus Christ, as the substitute, died for his people. He paid the penalty. We need to die to satisfy the righteous, just demands of the law. We're under the curse, and the law demands satisfaction, payment because of sin. But Jesus Christ lived that perfect life, that passive obedience. He kept the law. He kept all 10 commandments. And he has that righteousness. He has that righteousness for his sheep. And we need to die because of the just wrath of God against sin. God's justice must be satisfied. And we heard that last week. We must pay. Did you go home with that question? Do you still have that question? You must pay, congregation. You're a sinner and you must pay. And there's a people. It becomes an absolute wonder that another one, a substitute, a redeemer, was willing to pay, that he paid with the sacrifice of his death on the cross. So why do God's children still need to die if he has paid for it all? If he satisfied all these three things in completeness? Why do they still need to die? Well, we need to understand, according to the catechism and to the word of God, based on the word of God, that death for the sheep, for all true believers, is not a punishment. It's not a punishment for sin, because Christ paid for them through his satisfaction. Yes, they have the consequence still of sin, but it's not to pay for their sin in anything at all. No. Because Christ satisfied it, their death is not a satisfaction for their sin. It's the consequences of sin still. But it's a blessing. It's a blessing. Death for God's people because of the merits of Jesus Christ is a blessing. Because of him, when they die, they will forever be delivered of flesh. They will forever be delivered of all corruption. They will forever be delivered of sin. And they will have an entrance into eternal life because of Christ. And because of him, they will enter into glory. What words? They will enter into glory. And so, congregation, remember, the whole catechism is a book of comfort. And so you hear here that deep comfort in life and in death is only if you belong to that good shepherd, Jesus Christ. Does he know you? Does he know you as one of his sheep? Do you know him as the good shepherd? Is that their relationship worked by his grace in your heart and in your life? And so you see, without this comfort, without him, we are absolutely miserable wretches. But because of his sufferings, because of his death, because of his payment, his children receive profound eternal blessings. And so we read, in the Heidelberg Catechism, in question and answer 42, some phrases, especially in the answer, and in 43 of what those blessings are. So in 42, we read the phrase, an abolishing of sin. And we read, passage into eternal life. So how would you summarize this? Glorification. God's people, his people, receive the blessing through Christ of glorification. And then we also see in the answer 43, another blessing, other blessings. The old man is crucified, dead, and buried with him. Another phrase, so the corrupt inclinations of the flesh may no more reign in us. And that we would offer ourselves unto him a living sacrifice of thanksgiving. So we can summarize this into sanctification. And so we have those two blessings that we read in the Heidelberg Catechism in the question and answer 42 and 43. That the blessing of glorification and sanctification. Let's meditate upon that for a moment and listen. Listen, you who are yet dead in sins and trespasses, listen to what you miss. You miss everything. Listen to what you miss. But listen, what there is available by the work, free and sovereign grace, by the power of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit was poured out after Christ ascended, and he ascended after he had merited salvation, after he said, it is finished, and upon those blessings of Christ, still today, the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of sinners, renewing them. And Christ said, while he was on earth, other sheep I have. And you may beg him, Lord, may I be one of those sheep. And so, glorification. Glorification. We read in Psalm 73, verse 24. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. To glory. Who can understand that blessing of glory? Nobody can explain it. The word of God says, no eye has seen it. No man can explain it. Glory. They will enter into glory. And God in eternity thought of them, and in time sought them, renewed them. By the power of the Holy Spirit, they were delivered from under the bondage of Satan, broken the power of sin, and yet they still live on this earth, God's dear children. They still have their flesh. They still live in the battle. They still live in this sin-filled world. They still have so many temptations and the assaults of Satan. They are the church militant upon this earth. And when will they be completely delivered from all sin, from flesh, from all the temptations, from all sin, from all the assaults of Satan? At the moment of their death. At the moment of their death, they will enter to glory. May I ask you a question? What is the worst thing that could happen to you? What is the worst thing that could happen to you? You say, death. I'm scared of death. And yes, we say that. But do we really understand it? Do we understand what it is to die as an unbeliever, as lost, dead in sins and trespasses? Do we understand what it is to die? To stand before God? To be lost? Eternally lost without that only comfort, without grace, forever lost. In that moment of death, it will not be an entering into glory for the unbelievers, for those who are dead in sins and trespasses and who are without grace. They will enter into eternal damnation. But on the contrary, for God's dear people, for those sheep, for those thirsty sinners, death for them is a blessing. It's the last enemy. And to think of dying, we tremble. We tremble. We don't experience it once. And then again, will we experience it once? And then to stand before God against whom we have sinned. God's people also tremble. Tremble. Death. It's the last enemy. But The word of God says that death through death for God's people, it will be a blessing. It will be a blessing. Those poor, thirsty sinners now thirst for a little refreshment here and there. But then they will be led to living fountains of overflowing water, never thirsty again. Completely satisfied by that flowing fountain of goodness in His presence, entering into glory. What wonders, what benefits, what blessings through those wounds, the blood, the death, the suffering of Jesus Christ. Glorification for God's people, but damnation for all the unbelievers, for the goats. Think about it, congregation. And Jesus Christ, He prayed. He longs for the glorification of His people. We know this in His high priestly prayer, John 17, verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am. Why? That they may behold my glory, which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Christ the high priest, that good, compassionate Savior, prayed for all His dear people that they would be delivered and that they would enter into glory. Church of God, do you ever think of that? Do I ever meditate upon that? Do we ever long to be delivered from this world, from the tyrant's chain, and to enter into glory? We may, we should. No, not for ourselves, but for His honor, for His glory. That the day of our death will be better than the day of our birth because of His grace and because of His grace only. Do you desire this? Do you think of this? Do you long for this, to be delivered from sin, Church of God? What is your greatest desire, children? Children, what's your greatest desire? Teenagers, adults, older ones, what's your greatest desire? What's in the depth of the heart? What would you write on the paper? I desire this. Is it to be reconciled with God? Is it to receive grace? Is it to be delivered from sin? Is it? Listen to what John Owen says. If indwelling sin is not your greatest burden in life, I doubt you are a true Christian. Do you long to be delivered from the burden of sin? Remember Christian? Children, teenagers, you know Pilgrim's Progress. Remember Christian? He was walking with what? He was walking with the burden. He had one longing, to be rid of that burden. Where can this burden be taken off? And he was pointed to Wicket Gate, to Christ. And he came through the gate, and he came at the cross, and his burden was taken off. The blessings through the death of cross. Do you have a burden? Do you have a burden of sin? Do you long to be delivered? The Christian, he longed to be delivered from that burden. Do you, Church of God, do you long to be delivered from the burden of sin? And for a believer, the death is not the end, it's the beginning. It's the beginning of glory, to enter into eternal glory, to be forever, forever with God. That's glory, to be forever with their Savior, Jesus Christ. As Job said, I will see my Redeemer, and this I will see Him. Church of God, children of God, sheep, lambs, thirsty, hungry, living souls, at the day of your death, you'll be delivered. You'll be standing for God, and He will call you, and you will enter into eternal glory with your soul. And later, when He returns, then with body and soul, then you will see Him forever in glory. Death for God's people is not a curse. It's not a punishment for sin. It's paid for by Jesus Christ. Death for them is an entrance into eternal glory. Glory. Think of Paul. Remember Paul? What did he say in Philippians 1 verse 21? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And the only way to die is gain is if your life is to live for Christ. Because if your life is not to live for Christ, your death is not gain. No, it's not. It's only eternal loss. Gain. A word, death, is gain, he said. But what volumes in that word gain? Passage into eternal life. What's eternal life, congregation? You say that's to live forever. Is that what eternal life? That's a piece of it. But eternal life is to be with God, to be in his presence, to be in glory, delivered from all sin, temptation, the world, Satan, and everything. Why must God's children die? Death for God's people is not a punishment. Because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, because of his blessing, death for them, although they may tremble before it, death for them. He watches over them, the good shepherd, as they come through that valley of the shadow of death, as we read in the precious Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Death for them. He watches them. And the water may come up to the lips, but they will not drown, because he's watching them, and they will enter into glory. What a blessing. What a blessing. Church of God, sheep, lambs, thirsty living souls. Jesus Christ, he suffered so immensely, so deeply. He let his body be broken, be bruised, and he allowed his blood to flow. Why? To take away the wrath of God, to take away that death for his people is not eternal hell, but eternal glory. And now, we heard a little something of glory, because much more could be said about it. But do you long for it, Church of God? Do I long for it? Do I long to be delivered from this body of death, to enter into glory, to see him, to be with him, to have eternal sweet communion? Abolishing of sin. No more sin. Free in glory. A passage into eternal life. Glorification. But what more? What more? Is there more? Yes, there's more. They long for more. They long for more? Yes, they should. Sanctification. Not only to be glorified, but also sanctification. The Lord renews a people, and they come alive, and they begin to long to live holy. And God says, ye must be holy. As we read in 1 Peter 1 verse 16, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And nothing impure will enter into the glory of God, into that presence of him who is infinite pureness. Nothing impure will enter into glory. They must be holy. They must be completely sanctified. Sanctified. The death of the Lord Jesus Christ is a blessing for his dear church, for believers, for his children. And they will be glorified, but they will also be sanctified. It's all through his grace. Grace upon grace upon grace. And by his grace, they are renewed. And by his grace, they repent. And by his grace, they believe. And by his grace, they begin to hate sin and love righteousness. By grace, they thirst for the living God. By grace, they begin to long to live holy, to live holy, to serve the Lord. And by grace, God in their lives purifies them. On this earth already, a little beginning, a little sanctification, as our forefathers said in the Heidelberg Canon, a small beginning. But they will also be completely sanctified. But in this life already, there's a beginning of sanctification. Jesus Christ is their righteousness, but they also long to be righteous. They are holy in him already, being covered by him, but they also long to be holy, to live holy. And they are conformed to the image of his Son, Jesus Christ. How? How will he sanctify them? Already in this life, what's the means? by the Word and by the Holy Spirit. He sanctifies his people already now, and he will fully in the future. We read in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, sanctified by the Spirit of our God. And also by the Word. The Word is a means to sanctify his people. And remember the Lord Jesus Christ in that high priestly prayer in John 17. He prayed for this. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. And through the Word, we may know what sin is. We may know what the will of God is, his commandments, but his will through the whole Word of God. It's to sanctify sinners. It's to sanctify his people. Do you want to be sanctified, church of God, children of God, lambs, sheep? Do you long for more holiness, more pure thoughts, more pure affections, more of a pure will? Then read the Word of God. Let it read you. Let it convict you and show you that way that is the way that pleases God, and beg for the Holy Spirit to sanctify that you have more pure thoughts, more of a pure affections, will, your whole being would be conformed to the image of Christ. That's why he chose them. That's why he will renew them, justify them, glorify them, that they are like his son, because when he returns, they shall be like his son. How does God especially work sanctification in the hearts and lives of a sinner of his people? How? Especially also by the Word, by the Spirit, but also by the death of Jesus Christ. How? When they see by grace that their sin caused the death of his son, then their hearts break. My sin caused his death. Then they begin to see what great wickedness sin is, that it caused the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And their hearts break. And then out of those hearts, they want to live for the glory and for the honor of God. They long to live holy. They see what wickedness sin is, that it cost their Savior, their good shepherd, his life, that he had to suffer and die. And they begin to learn that sin, wickedness, it grieves God to his heart. And so they want to be sanctified. What is that, children? They want to be holy. They want to live holy in their whole life. My friend, do you desire holiness? That's another clear mark of a child of God, longing for holiness, to live holy unto God. Do you have no desire to kill sin? Do you have no desire to live holy? Do you have no desire to do what is according to the will and the way of God? Do you not love his commandments? Do you still want to live according to yourself? Then I must tell you from the Word of God, you are still lost, dead in sins and trespasses. And you cannot die and appear before God, because then your death will be eternal damnation, forever lost, unless the Lord comes and renews you. But sheep, lambs, church of God, do you desire holiness? Is that your heart? It should be. But is it? How is it? Are you satisfied? Have you gone cold? Have you left your first love? Or is there a burning desire for sanctification? Do you want to grow in sanctification? Read the Word. Beg for the application of the Holy Spirit. But also meditate. Especially meditate on the death of Jesus Christ. He uses that as a means to sanctify his people. Church of God, can you sin against so much love? He willingly went that way to suffer, to die. He willingly laid his life down to redeem such a wretch as you. And can you sin against such great love? Let's read again what we read in Romans 6. And that's for all of us. But especially for you, Church of God, Romans 6, verse 12, 13. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Are you a recipient of grace? Listen, yield not your members unto sin, but yield your members unto holiness, unto instruments of righteousness unto God. You must be sanctified. Yes, that's a responsibility, and yet it's also a blessing. Because who can sanctify themselves? We have no power. And yet we have the responsibility to kill sin, to flee from sin, and to yield our members unto righteousness, depending completely upon the Spirit and upon the Savior, Jesus Christ. And when you taste something of the wonders of His grace, we read, offer sacrifices of praise, a life of thanksgiving unto Him. When they taste something also, as a miserable wretch, something of the deliverance, then their heart is also like Paul, what he wrote in their life, as we read in Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And so a few words about sanctification. And it all flows through glorification, sanctification. It all flows through those blessings, through the benefits, through the wounds, through the death, through His perfect and passive obedience. All flows through Him. So what does that teach you? Seek it in Him. What does that teach you? Live close to Him, depending upon Him and upon His Spirit. Glorification and sanctification. Church of God, that should be our desire. That should be your longing. Why? For self? No, for God. For God's glory. For His honor. For His name. For His glory. That we would live in holiness. More fruits for Him. And that we would be free from all sin. Glorified. That we may serve Him perfectly. Do you long for that? That's in the heart. And the blessings come from Jesus Christ. And so we come to the end of our first thought. Let us now sing from Psalter 202. Psalter 202, all three stanzas standing. In doubt and temptation I rest, Lord, in Thee. My hand is in Thy hand, Thou carest for me. My soul with Thy counsel through life Thou wilt guide, and afterward make me in glory abide. 202, all three stanzas. Her second thought, the comfort of his descending into hell. We confess, as you heard also the elder read it tonight, he descended into hell. What does that mean? What do we confess when we confess that he, the Lord Jesus Christ, that he descended into hell? Did the Lord Jesus Christ literally go to hell? Some say yes. What does the Bible say? No. What does it mean when we confess he descended into hell? Well, first, the word hell in the Bible has three meanings, three significance. The first, the hell can refer to the grave, as we read in Acts 2, verse 27. Because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell. That means in the grave. But hell also can refer to eternal damnation, to the place, a literal place of hell. Not the grave, but where the rich man went. Remember the story of Lazarus and the rich man? The rich man was in hell, as we read in Luke 16, verse 23. And in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. And what else can the word hell mean? What do you think? It also refers to absolute sorrow, anguish, pain, suffering, and sorrow. Extreme sorrow, pain, and suffering. David expressed this in Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and pains of hell got hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. And so what do we mean when we say and confess he descended into hell? We do not confess that the Lord Jesus Christ went into a physical place of hell. Not that he also went into the grave, but that it refers to the last meaning of his extreme sorrow and suffering and anguish in body and in soul. Especially in the last hours, time of his life. Hell is a place without God's favor. Hell is a place with extreme pain and suffering under his wrath. And Jesus Christ, through his life, but especially at the end of his life, he was willing to go under the extreme suffering and pain under the wrath of God. And we have it at the end. At the end of those five steps of his humiliation. We have it at the end of his humiliation to explain his whole life, but especially at the end of life of what the Lord Jesus Christ, as that substitute for his sheep, that he descended into hell, that he suffered so immensely, so extremely, not just physically on the cross, but in his very soul also, he suffered. He who knew no sin was made sin. And so we see the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. A worm in no man on that ground. He took the cup filled with the wrath of God and he drank it empty to the very last drop. The wrath of God came upon him. The wrath of God, unmitigated, came upon his dear son. His son who was pure. But who is that substitute? And he suffered in the place of his people. And in the garden then, he said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. And his sweat became as drops of blood. Oh, who can explain the agonies and the pain and the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ in his soul? That God the Father poured wrath upon him, hid his face. And he didn't have the favor of God. And he cried out at the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord Jesus Christ willingly gave himself to experience hellish agonies. He descended into hell. A confession of descending into hell is a confession and acknowledgement of the deep suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ, a summary of all his sufferings. And what words can explain it? What words can explain of that depth as we read in the answer of 44? Let's read it again. Why is there added he descended into hell? Listen, that in my greatest temptations I may be assured and wholly comfort in this, that my Lord Jesus Christ, and who is that? That's the church of God, that's his sheep, by his inexpressible anguish, pains, terrors, and hellish agonies in which he was plunged during all his sufferings, but especially on the cross, that he was made a sacrifice for sin, the Lamb of God hath delivered me from the anguish and torments of hell. He descended into hell, into those agonies, into that pain, under the wrath of God, to deliver all his dear beloved sheep that the Father gave him, so they would never ever experience what they deserve because of their sin. And those born again sinners, those sheep, those lambs, the children of God, recipients of grace, they learn what sin is. They learn that they sin against a holy and just God. And they learn they deserve eternal wrath. They deserve to be eternally sent out. And they learn, not only because of what they have done, because of what they do, but also because of what they still remain to be. Wretches. The flesh clings to them. They learn that by their guilt, they have destroyed themselves, and that they are worthy of the eternal just wrath of God. And if the Lord would say, away with you, they would have to say, amen. That's the truth, Lord. Do you know something of that? Do you know the guilt of sin? Do you know they deserve wrath, eternal wrath because of sin? Do you know that the Lord could righteously cast you away? No, not here. But has it become something real in your heart and in your life, and that you really, truly trembled because of that holiness and that righteousness of God, and that you're sinful before him, but also of his goodness? Have you also seen that way? A way. Maybe all you saw, all, yet it's still so great that there is a Savior, that there is Christmas, that there was one given who came on this earth. The Father gave him, the very one that we sinned against, the very one that has wrath, the very one that could send us to eternal hell. He sent his Son. Why? That his Son would experience hellish agonies, deep suffering in body and in soul. That all the wrath of God would be put upon him, that should be upon you eternally. And through that suffering, for his dear people, he closed hell for them. He closed it. No more eternal torments, as we read in the answer. No. But what did he open? He opened glory. He opened that they would re-enter into glory through his hellish agonies of descending into hell, that they could forever be with him. Oh, what comfort that flows out of the wounds of Christ, of his deep, immense, no words can say, of his suffering. Why did Jesus Christ give himself willingly? Why? We read it in the Word of God. Word of God, to do the will of his Father. The will of his Father? The will of his Father to suffer so immensely? His own beloved Son, that was his delight? Yes, it was the will of his Father. His Father willed that his own precious, beloved, eternal Son, his beloved Son, would suffer so immensely. Why? Because he has a people that deserve nothing but hell. Nothing but hell, eternal wrath, that they could be delivered. Delivered from it and enter into his presence, so he could see them, live with them, dwell among them. Yes, dwell among them, sing over them, rejoice over them. What wonders, what blessings, what comforts in congregation. I can't even begin to explain it. Just a few words tonight, but may you meditate upon it and ask the Lord to add his blessing. Open the word and meditate upon the suffering, the death, and that Jesus Christ descended into hell, suffered so deeply, which you deserve, which I deserve. Oh, what a wonder when by God's grace you may say with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, He for me. That becomes such a wonder when you may say that. Not only to know that He has done, that's wonderful already. That's such a blessing when the Holy Spirit leads and to shows the wonders of His grace. But when you can, with the comfort of the Holy Spirit, that you may say, He for me. Then you'll sink away. Then you will sink away in holy adoration. Then your heart and your life will want to be one sacrifice to Him for such love. Congregation, we come into a week of preparation. Examine yourselves. Is there faith in this Savior that we have thought of the last weeks? Has there come a wonder in His humble birth, that He was born of the Virgin Mary, conceived by the Holy Spirit? But has the Lord also led you further? Not only that there is a Savior, a perfect Savior, a born Savior, but also that there was a suffering Savior, a dying Savior, a Savior who gave everything, a Savior who even descended into such agonies. Is there faith in that second person, in the blessed Son of God, in Jesus Christ? Are you a guilty sinner, a miserable wretch, and that you are worthy of wrath and of eternal torments because of your sin? You don't say it here, but you know it. It's true. And have you seen something, a little something, of that Savior? Have you heard of Him? And has your heart gone out unto Him? Lord, save me. Lord, deliver me. Lord, have mercy upon him. Has he become suitable for your soul? And is he precious? Examine yourself. Do you long to live in holiness? Do you long? Those three marks, misery, deliverance, and gratitude. And the Lord says that those who know that are thus disposed, he will certainly receive them as worthy communicants at the table, and he will feed and nourish their bodies with the bread of life with himself. Examine yourself, and may the Holy Spirit give light, and that we may be honest, and that the Lord may bring his people, those poor, thirsty beggars, that worthy of eternal wrath, but may rejoice in another, in him, and in the wonders of his grace and his love for such hell-worthy sinners as they are. Amen. Almighty, eternal Lord God of the heavens and of the earth, we come to the end another day in thy house. Thou hast given that thy word may be proclaimed. Take away whatever was not according to thy will, blotted out in thy blood, but also in our listening. How have we listened? Lord, we beg thee that thou would richly bless thy word then by the power of the Holy Spirit. And may we acknowledge thee for thy precious word, thy word that can make us wise unto that only way of salvation, but also that we had this day, that we could be here together, that we could hear thy word, that thou hast helped to proclaim, O Lord, blessed for the coming of thy kingdom, for the glory of thy name, and for our eternal comfort. Oh, may we not rest until we may rest with that only comfort in life and in death, belonging unto that only Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, may we ask thee to care for us in this week. Again, we lay before thee Mrs. Marilyn Boder. Care for her, Lord. We do not know if she's still in the land of the living. Look upon her and her soul in mercy, and visit her, Lord. Care for her and remember her family. May we again come together on Wednesday evening. Lord, give prayer. Give opening to preach, opening to hear. Give hungry, thirsty sinners, and that thou would pour out those blessings from above. And so, Lord, look upon us, hear us, answer us in the forgiveness of all our sins. For Jesus' sake, amen. Let us sing now from Psalter 32, stanzas 3 and 4. 32, stanzas 3 and 4. O thou that ever saveth those who trust on thee estate, preserving them from all their foes by thy almighty aid, let me thy loving kindness see, thy wondrous mercy full and free. 32, stanzas 3 and 4. Congregation, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God the Father with the comforting communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.